Tonight and talk a little bit about Moses. Very few men influenced the world and world history like the servant of God by the name of Moses. Moses. The life of Moses is easily divided into three different sections of 40 years each. Of course, first in Egypt, then Midian, then of course you know the most popular part of it, the Exodus, and into the area region of the Promised Land. And I'll get it on, Brother James. I'm sorry about that. let's pick up in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This is really the beginning of the second 40 years where he spends 40 years in the desert as a shepherd boy, really a shepherd, and raising a family. And you might think, boy, that's not very good training. Well, it's some of the best training you could have. If you're going to be a shepherd and leading a family is really a qualification to be able to lead a people, the house of God, for instance. So it's a perfect training ground. For those of you who are raising your children and are wondering and maybe even praying that God would call your children, don't you ever think that your home is not the best seminary, the best Bible school they'll ever attend. Because if you'll do your job, it'll be the best by far, they will ever attend. Brother David Bryant, my friend, I'll talk behind his back and in front of his face as well. He, of course, he was president at Arlington Baptist College for years, and he wrote a little message one time, "Everything you ever are and never hope to be, you owe to Arlington Baptist College." Now it's an alumni plug. We all get it, you know, those who've been to any kind of school. Next time I saw him, I said, "You know, Doc, I have long since paid off, I think, my debt, you know, to the school and half the church and all." And I said, "But I just wanted to challenge you. You know, I owe a whole lot more than to my mom and dad than I owe to Bible college. Mom and dad, it's critical for the sake of your children, not whether they go into ministry occasionally or not. It's critical how we raise our children." But the embarkation really here began in chapter 2, verse 15. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well." But these are very important years. The second 40 years was really all a matter of preparing Moses and also preparing the soil and everything there. God works everything in his time. All right, everything in his time. So that all that would come together. So taking care of all the chores. If you've never worked on a farm or you never attended sheep or cattle or something like that, people think, "Well, I'm going to become a cattleman." And a man, "I'm going to become a cattleman." I said, "Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's talking about." Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to get me some milk cows." Well, you don't even get up early. How are you going to go milk the cows? You know, you don't get up to 12 o'clock, start stirring till 12 o'clock. You don't become worth shucks until 1 or 2. You know, your cows are going to die off. You're not going to have any cows, you know. Somebody says, "Well, I'm going to raise a bunch of chickens." Well, chickens have to be attended to as well, you know. You leave them out, the hawks around here get them, you know, the red-tailed hawks. They like chickens. So a lot of people think, "Well, I'll do this and I'll do that," have no idea what it's going to take. Some people say, "Well, I want to build me a vegetable garden." Well, have you ever tilled this black soil? You put a tiller in that black soil, it'd be like trying to chop up concrete, especially if it's dry, I guarantee you, especially if it's dry. I remember Brother Dale Morrison, the first time I wanted to build just a little bitty garden. It wasn't, probably the rest of the platform here. Just a little bitty garden right beside the house there, and I built it up with some railroad ties. And I thought, "Man, I'm going to get in here, and I don't have a tiller, so I'll just borrow his." And it was a front tine tiller. Now, for those who don't know, that's the old-fashioned kind. Now, Brother Dale's old-fashioned. If anybody was ever old-fashioned, it was Brother Dale Morrison. But he loaned me his tiller, and I got out there, and man, I thought that thing was going to beat me all the way to the moon. It just sat up there on the top of the dirt and did this. And he said, "Now you have to hold it real good." That was an understatement. I mean, it was beating me to death. So I learned if you're going to get a tiller around in this country, especially in virgin soil, you better get your rear tine tiller. And you better go slow. And don't wait until August to try to till up the ground. Because it is really as hard as a rock. I kid you not, as hard as a rock. Even bulldozers don't even try to till the ground. But all these chores in life are important and they teach us lessons. They all teach. Matter of fact, I don't know of anything that doesn't teach if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. I asked the Lord to teach me through everything. What I just saw with little London giving an offering and being coached along by parents and grandparents and patted by her grandpa. Good job. All things teach. All things should teach. And all things were teaching with Moses. God was using these common chores in his life to train and equip him for the greatest plan and of his life, and not only his life, but many others. Now, in Exodus 3, if you would, we're going to read here a good portion of Scripture, and then we'll get into a little review and then pick up. Now, Moses, 3:1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. It wasn't his flock, but he kept it. Ever been responsible for somebody else's property? When you serve God, you're taking care of God's property. The priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And indeed it was, why the bush is not burnt. Now when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Now, Moses knew that well, as it pointed out Wednesday night, but he took matters in his own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. It says, For I know their sorrows, verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, wait, me, yes, thee, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, not yours, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, really, he's somebody that's running. He's on the backside of the wilderness. In verse 12, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee and shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Come back to this place. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. And God said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, that's relational, of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. That's strategic, and it's by design. And say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. Now it's gone from thee to ye. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say, ye, plural, shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Don't you like the sound of that? I do. But every man shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, now here's where it gets really interesting, especially to the kiddos, but hey, I'm a big kid. What is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Don't you think God knew what it was? Yeah. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses applied good sense. He fled from before it. I would too. Either two things you need to do from a snake, run or kill it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail, I pointed out Wednesday night. I'm glad he said by the tail, not by the head. I said, hey Lord, wouldn't the tail be just as good if I took it by the tail? And he put forth his hand, he caught it, it became a rod in his hand. That's a miracle. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the lad said, furthermore, all right, so we're going to one up. Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And so he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Look at this. Hey, boys, you're not going to believe this. God sent me. I know what you're going to say. But you wait till you see this. Here it is. Put thy hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again. Verse 7, and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it turned again as his other flesh. Back and forth, back and forth. I believe it. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. That the case becomes overwhelming. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. So go get you a pitcher, dip it in the river, walk over to the dry land, and pour it out. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. I could just imagine some good old boy said, well, you know, I thought the first one may be a trick. I thought the second one, maybe, just maybe, could be a trick. But boys, I'm starting to believe this man, Moses. Yeah. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs, and it goes on. Now, of course, we pointed out last time, God has given Moses his marching orders, and he's giving him miracles to boot because of the new revelation that's being presented. And that's the pattern that you see. New revelation, supernatural works. New revelation, supernatural works. That's the pattern we see. So God has given Moses, his servant, his marching orders, and it's a great amount of peace comes to your heart when you know you're doing God's will for your life. And that doesn't mean you know you're doing God's will and it's easy, but a great amount of peace comes to your heart when you know what you're doing is God's will. Because if you're doing God's will, it's not always going to be an easy path. Beyond every valley is another mountain. And beyond that mountain is another valley. And it's not going to be easy. But it does give us a great deal of peace. And no one is happier than a person who knows they're doing God's will for their life. No one is happier than that individual. Moses had the awesome privilege of hearing God verbally speak to him and tell him exactly what it was he wanted for him. But we of faith, we who live in faith and not by sight, ours is sometimes even more difficult, but just as sweet when we know. You say, preacher, do you know? I know. And I've known for a long time. And there's nothing like it in all the world. Nothing like, you know, where you are is where God of creation, God of heaven, wants you to be. You know it. And by the way, it's a great blessing to your parents as well. My dad one time, he tried to entice me. He said, oh, I found a church. Man, they'll love you to death. Oh, they love you to death. I think you ought to put your name in the hat. Put your name in the hat. They'd love you. And he said, I've coon hunted for years with a lot of those men over there. And he says, there are deer tracks in the front yard of that church. Front yard, right in the front, not the backyard, front yard. And if this, you have deer tracks in the front yard, there's obviously deer tracks in the backyard. Well, some of you may not know that, but that's the truth of the matter. He said, there's not a white man in the congregation, but they'll love you. That's the only time he ever tried, really, but it was just really playing with me. You know, why? Why? Mom, same way. Even in their health, don't you know that they could use me there? Yeah. Mike's all crippled up. Jamie's with the Lord. Angel's had her bouts of health issues off and on. I'm the healthiest of the bunch. Don't you know they could use that help? Well, say, well, you could go get your church. You could go pastor church down there. Not being God's will, I couldn't. So it's a great deal of peace, not only to you, but also to your folks, your own parents, the people that love you the very most. Now, let's go through this. I want you to see, and we pointed out last time, the excuses that Moses presented to God to basically say, how about I do something else? Number one, he says, I'll not have all the answers. And in fact, that's true. You're not going to have all the answers. You're not going to have all the answers. You're not going to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And parents, when your children ask some of those questions, and they will ask some of those questions, don't pretend you have all the answers. Don't fall into that trap. You don't have all the answers. But this was an excuse. He said, I'm not going to have all the answers. In verse 13, he said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They're not going to pay attention to me. Who wants to get out front and say, hey, I'm your leader? And no one says, well, you're not my leader. You're not my leader. You're not, you know, he who thinks the leader and no one is following is only taking a walk. So he says, I don't have all of the answers. That was one of his excuses. Moses felt insecure. Ever felt insecure? You ever felt that you don't really know what you're doing? I'll give you the great proverb, the wisest proverb I've ever heard from Brother Ben Springer. Fake it till you make it. I'm not sure it's Bible. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. But I thought, well, that's pretty good. I know it's not original, you know, but fake it till you make it. Well, just keep trying. Keep trying. Keep trying. But he felt insecure. God says, I'll be your security. Don't worry about that. He says, number two, I may not receive their respect. Well, most people like to have a certain level of respect from others. And I've noticed through the years, Years ago when I started, and I'm not quite as elderly as some of the other preachers here, but when I started, most people still respected people in the ministry. They'd give you some deference, even in a courtroom. But I've noticed in the last 20 years a marked change. That people, I will just say, that don't really have much standing themselves, will mock you as a preacher. I had a sodomite tell me when he says, "What is it exactly that you do?" And I told him. And he said, "Well, that's nice. That's nice." Now, he's not saying that's nice. It was condescension. That's nice. And I wanted to tell him, "Well, everything you do is not nice at all." All right. I may not have their respect. In verse 1 again, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared to thee.'" In other words, you're lying. You're just deceiving us. You're playing games with us. Then he says, number 3, "I do not have all the ability." And in fact, I don't, nor do you. Nor do you. Years ago, I told you about Brother Don. Brother Don had a photographic memory. The things he would quote when he was leading music up here, he had read 30 plus years earlier. And he quoted them just like he had read them and memorized them that very morning. And I happen to know a lot about Donald Phillips because, Barbara was our secretary for years. I think over 14 years. And she says, he doesn't read all that stuff. I don't know where he's getting all that. Well, that's stuff he read years ago. So she told on him. But he would talk about things that he read 30 years ago. And when I first started, I tell you what, he intimidated me. And then it dawned on me one day that Brother Don, having a photographic memory, all his bad memories, you know what bad memories are? Memories you like to forget? They would be just as fresh to him 20 years after they happened as they were the day after they happened. And at that time, I realized I shouldn't be thinking the way I'm thinking. Be thankful for the ability that you have and use that ability. But don't be envious of somebody else's skill. Now, can you be sharpened by their skill? Yes, and I'm a fan of that. I think we ought to do that. Iron sharpeneth iron. I've told you about playing with someone in sports who's a better player than you improves your game. Being around better people, better educated, more thoughtful individuals. I like it. I think it's good. Somebody said, "Well, you're from small town United States. Why don't you go back to small town USA? Because here's the deal. I could go back to small town USA and I could drive up and I could fall out of the back of my pickup truck and do ministry there. But I wouldn't be happy. It doesn't challenge me. See? You guys challenge me. And I like that. I think it's good for me. And I think it's good for you. I think it's good for you. But he says, I don't have all the ability. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I'm slow to speech and of slow tongue." Number 4, he says, "I'm not as qualified as someone else." Verse 13, he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." All right, so let's pick up there. And I've got about 15 minutes. Let's see what else we can get done here. Let me show you how God taught some things here to Moses. Letter A. Moses learned to develop a servant's attitude. He learned to develop a servant's attitude. Remember who he was in the palace. And now he's no longer in the palace. He's in the backside of the sheep stalls. Somebody's got to clean up after the sheep. We had some good servants around here yesterday. You know, Brother John came, look at him. Does he look like he's 20 years old? 20 years plus. But he was still here doing what he could until his back started locking up. I said, "You stop. Amen? You stop. Don't hurt yourself." but a servant's attitude. Developing a servant's heart is serious business. And if we're ever going to be something for the Lord, we have to first learn how to be a servant. First, learn how to be a servant. I think it was a great, years gone by, a great quarterback, football quarterback in the professional football league. And they asked him, said, you know, why do they have somebody like you holding the ball for the field goal? You know, he says, well, if you don't hold the ball, it'll fall over. Well, that's a good quarterback. These days, quarterback says, well, I'll just slide, you know. Or don't you kind of miss a little bit of the days? I kind of like Troy Aikman's comment he made not long ago, got him in a little trouble. He said, you guys need to take off the dresses. It is a contact sport. You know, can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Football is a contact sport. If you didn't know that, you might want to take note. But learning how to be a servant. Now go back to chapter 2 and verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drave them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Nobody paid him to do that. He just pitched in. He pitched in. He who was accustomed to giving orders now became such a servant with a servant's heart that he's willing to take orders. It's important. Moses, the leader, became Moses, the servant, so that Moses could become an even greater leader. Leader becomes servant to become greater leader. There's the pattern. Leader becomes servant to become the greater leader. Husbands, leader becomes servant to become greater leader. Wives, leader becomes servant to become greater leader. You see in the pattern? It's the same. It's the same again and again and again. The word servant occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible. Over 1,000 times. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. People say, well, I want a title. But you don't want to serve. Well, those who are not willing to serve don't deserve a title. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That minister there is to serve. To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. In Peter, 1 Peter 4, 10, every man that received the gift, even so ministered the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. One more, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Ourselves, your servants. That's 2 Corinthians. That's the church at Corinth. It's not the church of Philippi. That's the carnal group of people, the church at Corinth. And he's saying, Paul is saying, we are your servants. Some lessons there. Well, I'm willing to be a servant as long as it's to really good people. They kind of are deserving. They're good people. And I'll tell you, it is easier to serve people who are good. It's not quite so easy to continually faithfully serve people who are not too good and who are not too good maybe to you or your family. Our natural tendency is to say, well, sort of like Lucy Ricardo, you know. Well, if that's the way you're going to be, that's the way I'm going to be. And that's the tendency. We get frustrated sometimes with sheep, but we have to remember they belong to God. And your job is to love and tend the sheep. Love them. Care for them. The good, the bad, the ugly. Those that it's always a joy to serve. Always. And oh my word. I could tell you a lot of stories. Pleasure to serve. Pleasure to serve. Others, it's like pulling another wisdom teeth. It's going to hurt. You know, it's going to hurt. Our feeling that, you know, the other day I was talking with Brother Colt. And, you know, they said, well, you know, we can give you a shot to deaden that up. And I said, oh, no, he doesn't need that. He don't need that. And I said, I had a feeling, you know, taking care of them. They drilled out a cavity and put their stuff in it, you know, without the shot. If I can do it, dear old dad can do it, you can do it, you know. And he said, no, I want the shot. And I said, the truth of the matter is I wanted the shot after the fact, but it was too late. It was too late. I was dumb as a box of rocks. I asked that doctor, a dentist, you know. He said, well, I need to drill this out. Let me give you something. I said, well, how much is that going to cost? We were tight, brother, you know. And he told me how much, and I said, well, how much is it if I don't have that shot? And he told me, well, okay. And I said, let's try it without the shot. He said, are you sure? And I said, no, but let's go for it anyway. And he said, are you think you're man enough? And I said, we're about to find out. I wasn't man enough, but it was too late. You know, it was too late. By the time, you know, he got in there, you're in for a nickel, might as well go in for the dime and drill the rig. Do it. Just do it. Get it over with. Ah, you know, they probably thought, he's killing that man in the back room. He's killing that man in the back room. It's sort of like me and Brother Gary Boyd. When we throw up, we're loud, and I was loud. I was loud, but I did it. I did it. Now, ministering. Suffering, being willing. Number two, a willingness to be obscure. A willingness to be in the backside of the barn and nobody of any prominence that comes to visit the father-in-law is ever going to see you. They don't even know you're alive. You're in the back. You're out of sight. Moses went from one of the most prestigious palaces in the world to the backside of a wilderness tending stinky, dirty sheep. You ever been around sheep? They are not the cleanest creatures in the world. They are not the most best behaved creatures in the world. Matter of fact, if you're looking at better creatures to have, you'd probably say, well, let's choose a different animal. Let's get some alpacas or something like that. Instead of sheep. But he developed a willingness to be obscure, to be in the background. Some people will serve God, but only if they get great notoriety. Only if they get to shine. Moses was willing to live in the desert, away from the limelight of Egypt. Not only that, but he was willing for someone else even to do the job of deliver. Now, indeed, he used it as an excuse. But you could definitely say Moses was no control freak. A control freak would say, I'll do it. Matter of fact, he'd have been the one telling God, this is what you need to do, God. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do, God, but this is what you need to do. I took the church years ago. I had a man, a more experienced preacher than me. And that's true. But he didn't have very good manners. And this is what he said. I'm not going to tell you what it is you need to do, but this is what you need to do. If you're not going to tell me what I need to do, why are you offering what I need to do? And you just kind of wrecked your family and your church and you want me to follow your counsel? So I chose other men to follow their counsel, by the way. I'm still here and, well, his is another story. In Exodus 2:21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. He was content. It's okay. If this is what God wants for me now, that's okay. I'm good with it. I will bloom where I'm planted. I will bloom where I'm planted. Brother Gabe Smith just left home. And he was a little bit upset, you know, leaving home. And he related that story to me, and he called Mom. And yeah, that was a mistake, right? Don't call Mom when you think upset and you're thinking about, I'm leaving home. He'd left and gone to Bible college, but he was leaving home. And I said, you know, we cry because we have a good home. A good home. For years, down in Yulee, Florida, right up beside the Atlantic Ocean and the Georgia line, 3 miles from the Georgia line. I was more of a Georgia cracker than a sunshine boy. And, yeah. And all the way from Yulee, Florida, which is US 1 and 17, that intersection, that's Yulee. That's Yulee. One intersection town. Well, it was then. All the way from that town, about 45 minutes out US 1 until it intersected with I-10. I don't know how many years when I would leave home, I would cry the whole way. I'd cry that whole way. I'd get in that old pickup truck, man, and I'd put it in gear and I'd go and I'd just cry. I'd cry. I wasn't raised as a weak boy, but I'd cry. I loved my parents and they loved me. I loved our home. But I knew God had a plan, a place for me to go. And I'd go all the way and get up there on I-10 in Baldwin, Florida. If you know where that's at, Baldwin, Florida. And I'd get up and I'd make that ramp. Almost always get caught by the train before daylight. That train goes across right before you get to the interstate. And I'd get up on that access ramp, you know, man, and I'd hit that throttle and I'd roll down my window and I'd say to myself, all right, that's enough of that. That's what my daddy would say. All right, that's enough of that. Let's go to Texas. And I'd punch it, Miss Sherry. I'd punch it right there, going up that ramp. And then I had those cherry bomb mufflers on the back of that truck. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Go for it, boy. Go for it. And I kept going. I kept going. I kept going. When I was in junior high school, it was a small town. Junior high, didn't even have a high school. Man, I was something. I was Mr. Yulee Junior High. Can you believe that? Mr. Yulee Junior High. But I went to Fernandina Beach High School. Man, I'm nobody. As a matter of fact, I'm somebody bad. Because one of the biggest guys on their football team, he wanted to whip me when I got to high school. And he let it be known throughout that whole summer between ninth grade. We went 7th, 8th, 9th grade was junior high. 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th, that was high school. And I played against him in football, and he was the biggest, strongest guy on the rivalry team. And by the end of the football season, those brothers didn't want that ball no more. And I was always just fast enough to get in the running back category. And so I'm like, I'll hit them. That's what happened to me. I'll hit them. And I started playing football. And I'd hit him. And he got me several times and I'd go through the line. He was playing middle linebacker. Man, and he was tearing me up. I mean, he was strong. He was strong. And he was brutal. He was being a brute. He was being a bully. And he would get me down in that pile and he'd punch me. And I was a little guy. He'd punch me in the ribs. Punch me when he'd get me down. Now, back then, they kind of let a lot of that kind of stuff go. But finally, I had enough of that. And I said, there's got to be an equalizer here somewhere. Now, they don't let you carry a pistol on the football field. So I said, there's got to be a way. And we went down and we got in a big pile, you know. And I noticed that it was him and his leg right here. And it was the fleshy part of his leg. You know what I'm saying? So that's your mouthpiece. I spit the mouthpiece out, pop my chin strap, and I bit him on the leg right there. Right there. Until it gave. Hey, Brother John, he was squealing like a little girl. He was squealing, boy. I bit him. I mean, I tore him up, man. He was hurting me, and that was my chance. And he started screaming. Then he jumped up. Yeah, and he had left some, we'll just say, some residual things, you know. I had to do something. And he jumped up and started screaming, pointing at one of the littlest guys on the other field, on the other side. He bit me, he bit me, he bit me. I don't have no evidence, right? No evidence. That whole summer, he was ahead of me. So that whole summer, he sent word. I know who you are, and I'm waiting on you. Talking about fear and trepidation. I'll tell you the rest of that story another time. Moses was willing to be obscure. When I went to that campus, I was a popular kid in junior high. I really was. But I went to that campus, I'm nothing there. Nothing. And I was scared to death. I thought he was going to kill me. I really did. I tell you, the first thing I did, first day, they had what they call front campus, where all the kind of the cool kids would go and hang out, you know. And so, well, he's one of those guys, you know. So he's out there, and I could see him over there, you know. I knew who he was. So I walk right on out there, right in the middle of, I mean, it's just a kind of like a little coral area, picnic table or benches. And I walk out, and he's about away from me to Brother Houston. And I just sit down right there in front of him, just look at him. I'm like, well, if he's going to whip me, might as well get it over on the first day of school, you know. Let's move on. There's life after a mess, right? And he just looked at me, and I looked at him, you know. I wouldn't make any faces, you know, nothing like that. And finally he got up, and he walked over to me, and he says, you got a lot of guts. And I said, well, you were tearing me up. And he says, you're right. And I was being ugly to you, and I'm sorry what I did in that football game to you. But you didn't have to bite me so hard. But I went on and I learned. Big fish, small pond. Small fish, bigger pond. And then I moved to Texas. To Dallas, Texas, from that little one intersection town. Moses had to develop a willingness to be obscure, to not be up front. A willingness to do that. Paul had to learn to be content. He talked about it in Philippians chapter 4, 11. Not that I speak in respect of all, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Much to be said about contentment and to living a life, learning how to be a servant and learning how to be a servant behind the scenes. The men, listen, in my experience, the men who demand, I've got to be out front, they're the disasters of this world. That's just my experience. That may not be yours. God's grace is more than sufficient, I guess. But I have just found in my life that the guys that demand, I've got to be the leader, I've got to be the leader. I don't want to follow them. I don't want to follow them. Letter C, and I've got to hurry and quit. Moses learned to wait on God. How many years was he there? 40 years. Waiting on God is not wasted time. As long as you're obedient to God as you are waiting. The Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 2, it came to pass in the process of time, tick, tock, tick, tock. One of the most difficult things to endure for somebody who wants to do something is to be patient and wait. Wait, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. And the king of Egypt died, and children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. Dory's little brother had a plaque of sorts that he made and engraved it years ago. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Listen to this, Lamentation 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord will bless you. Wait, just wait. Just wait. Now you can use waiting as an excuse and just wait forever. If God says go, we need to be moving out. But if God says hold on, then hold on. Let's hold on. To everything, there is a season. Now, Moses went on to be a great leader, though he certainly was not a perfect man, but he was a great leader. You do not have to be perfect to be a great leader. Dads, you don't have to be perfect to be a great leader. Moms, you don't have to be perfect to be a great leader. Those who are going into the ministry, vocational ministry, you don't have to be perfect to be a great leader. You don't. Now, you should strive to be the best leader you can and learn how to be even a greater leader. But you will never be the perfect leader. And you can't allow this so-called image of perfection to keep you from putting your sweaty hand into the ring. Great lessons that come from the great servant, Moses. May we learn and get some good things accomplished in our own lives and in our own rights in God's good time. Let's stand for prayer.